while since I've stood up here and given anything apart from leading communion. But some serious readings we had this morning, didn't we? I'm not going to expound on all of those because otherwise we'd be here for a long time. Now, there's something going to go up on the screen in a minute, and I'll just make sure that my buttons work. Good. Excellent. So the message, I've entitled it The Impossibility of Prayer. I'm not actually going to do a devotional kind of message this morning, so I'm not actually going to tell you, well, how do we overcome those barriers in the way of praying, those things that make it really hard for us. I'm not good at that. but what I'm hoping is that when I've given my message, there might be one or two people who have a testimony about something that God has done in response to their prayer, or some insight into how they have managed to draw nearer to God in prayer. But my message is more about how is it that we can actually pray. So just go to the next one. Right, pray. I did a little search in an online Bible and for the word pray, and it occurs 367 times in both Testaments, so 202 times in the Old and 165 in the New. So it's obviously a core part of life as a believer in Jesus. We're exhorted to pray always, to pray for one another, to pray, to ask and to receive. So we do not have because we do not ask God. All of these kind of phrases that we find in the Bible. But how is this possible? That's cute, isn't it? we ourselves, we're finite creatures. We behave selfishly. We frequently put ourselves ahead of others, chasing fulfillment in many things apart from God himself. So how could we ever think that we could enter into the presence of a holy and infinite God and actually have a conversation with him? The one who created this entire planet, the one who created the universe. So we might think we're fairly significant individuals. We're with ourselves all the time. We're with our own thoughts, our own thinking. We fill our world, if you like, from our point of view. So when it comes to our immediate family, even, well, my immediate family is getting a bit bigger these days, as people marry into it, but we still feel pretty significant, you know, to all of the people in our immediate family. Once it goes out to an extended family, this is from last November for those who don't know, my older daughter Kristen was married, and this is all of Demetra's side of the family. so we start to feel a bit less significant when we have more people around and everybody's different points of view on the different things that take up their lives. But then all those little black ants, they're people. When we get into a big crowd, we start to think, well, maybe we're not actually that significant after all. And we could go out a couple of million miles from the world and have a look back and like, really? Where do I fit in there? And this one's from the moon, looking back. It's like, the world's not very big. And then you go out here and you go, okay. So how is it? We're a small speck on a small speck, lost in the vastness of the universe. How can we presume to have a conversation with the infinite and holy one who made all of this all of this. And he maintains his sovereignty over it. How can we talk to the holy and righteous God? So that's one question that I want to look at. And the other question I want to look at is what's really happening when we pray? Because God is sovereign over all things and brings about his purposes in our lives, in the world around us. So what's actually happening when we pray? Do we change God's mind about what might happen? Do we change his mind about how he's going to act? But he knows everything before it happens. So are we giving him permission or power? Or what would happen if we didn't bother praying? And then, I was hoping for some testimony. So let's have a go at answering the first question. How is it that finite, selfish creatures can converse with an infinite, sovereign, and holy God? So we had our first reading from Exodus. Oh, look, I even forgot to go out to this one. So the Milky Way that we were just looking at in that picture is one of those dots. Anyhow. So let's go back to our first reading. In Exodus 19, God is about to give the Israelite people the law, their law. And for that purpose, his presence descends on the mountain. And in verse 12 of Exodus 19, God warns Moses to put limits for the people around the mountain. Tell them to be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And later on in chapter 20 and verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." The people were not permitted to approach, and they were afraid of the power of a holy God. They knew that he wasn't one to be messed with. In fact, they'd rather stay right away. He wasn't safe. They wanted Moses to stand between them and God, to take on that role of a mediator. Now, not long after this, in the reading that we had earlier, Moses took a long time coming down from the mountain. And the Israelites thought, well, let's get some gold together. This is a really smart idea, isn't it? Let's get some gold together and let's make our own God. So they did it. They pulled the gold together and they made a golden calf. And they worshipped it. They wanted a safe and predictable God. They wanted one that they could control, that they could understand. But what happened next? As a result of their idolatry, we're told that the Lord's anger burned against them. Exodus 32, verse 9, "I've seen these people and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone," God says to Moses, "that I may destroy them." So we have the picture, a holy and righteous God, a bunch of people who are scared of him and they want to make a God that's safe. But fortunately for the Israelites, Moses has won God's favor. God is pleased with him. So in chapter 33, verse 17, "I will do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." That's God's words to Moses. So Moses at this time is able to stand in the gap, pleading on behalf of the children of Israel that God will not destroy them. But I guess you'd agree that they do deserve to be destroyed, based on their rebellion and their unfaithfulness. Moses here is the one who speaks on behalf of the children of Israel. But there's a deeper significance to Moses. He's not just the leader of the Israelites at that time. He's also a forerunner, and we find some references to this in our New Testament. He's a type of the one who now speaks to the Father on our behalf. So Jesus is the new Moses for us. He's the one who has stood in the gap for us. The Father is pleased with him. So like that reading that we just had, the Father is pleased with Jesus and knows him by name. And we see at Jesus' baptism the words of the Father, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So it's in the cross that Jesus has spoken to the Father on our behalf. In his act of obedience to his Father and our Father, the word that Jesus speaks on the cross is a better word, a stronger word than the word that Moses spoke on behalf of Israel. When Moses spoke to God, the Lord relented and didn't destroy Israel. At the word of the cross, not only does the Lord relent and we are not destroyed, but Jesus, so it's not just that we're not destroyed, but Jesus has won the favor of the Father for us in that act of obedience, in offering up himself, in denying himself completely to death. So guess what? We are God's favorites. We're now the favorites of God. We're his people. We're his beloved children. We're not just put right with him. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus and his achievement on the cross, we are declared to be righteous. It's not just that our past sin is dealt with, but that's an amazing thing. We're brought with him into the throne room of the Father. So through Jesus' perfect work of obedience, we're able to enter into the most holy place. The most holy place is the room known as the Holy of Holies in the temple and in the tabernacle prior to that, the innermost and most sacred area of the temple. It was constructed as a perfect cube and contained only the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of Israel's special relationship with God. And the Holy of Holies was only accessible to the high priest once every year. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest was permitted to enter the small windowless enclosure to burn incense and sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial animal on the mercy seat of the ark. By doing this, the high priest atoned for his own sins and for those of the people. The Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the temple by a veil, a huge heavy drape made of fine linen and blue, purple and scarlet yarn and embroidered with gold cherubim. So it's a pretty amazing curtain, if you like. Because God had promised that he would appear in the Holy of Holies. So the veil was needed, a barrier between God and man. The holiness of God couldn't be accessed by anyone but the high priest, and then only that once a year. God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, we read in Habakkuk chapter 1. And he can tolerate no sin. So the veil and those elaborate rituals, they were a reminder that man could not carelessly or irreverently enter God's awesome presence. So the high priest had to wash himself, put on special clothing, bring burning incense to cover. The burning incense. Someone was suggesting that the smoke would make his eyes a bit sort of veiled, if you like, so that he wouldn't actually see too well when he went in there. So we had our Hebrews 10 reading, and I might just read some of that again. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So the veil, what did we have? Oh, here's the guy going into the Holy of Holies, I think, with his incense, going through the curtain. And then we had our Mark reading about the temple curtain being torn in two. So it's this curtain, the one that is between the temple and the Holy of Holies. The presence of God, and this curtain was torn as Jesus died on the cross. The curtain was torn, and we now have access to the presence of God, the most holy place. We can enter into that presence. Just to help us understand a little more, another picture. A guy called Steve Brown wrote a book called Approaching God, and it tells the story of a young man who was away fighting in the Yankee Army during the US Civil War. And his father and his two brothers were already lost in the war. His mother was alone on the family farm and needed some help with the harvest. And the man asked his captain for leave so he could go home to help his mother. But the captain told him he did not have the necessary authority to grant that. It must come from a higher authority. The young man decided he would approach the highest authority in the land, and he journeyed to Washington with the idea of approaching Abraham Lincoln. He boldly made his way to the steps of the White House, but was stopped by an officer who was serving as a guard. After listening to the young man's story, the officer told the young man, "Don't you know there's a war on? It's not time to leave. Many have lost loved ones and face hardships. You're a soldier. Go back and serve your mother and your country by fighting for freedom." Devastated, the young man walked away. As he wandered the streets, a boy noticed how upset he was and asked him what the problem was. He explained the situation. "Sir," said the boy, "I think I can help." Taking him by the hand, the boy led him back to the White House, past the guard, up the steps, and right to the Oval Office. Without knocking, he led him straight into the room where Lincoln was working at his desk. Lincoln looked up. "Yes, Tad, what can I do for you?" The Son can take us right into the presence of the Father. The Son can take us to where we have no right to be. So this is how it is that we, finite, selfish creatures, can converse with the infinite and holy God. We're taken into his presence by the Son, who's spoken on our behalf through his obedient death on the cross, winning for us the favor of the Father. And that favor will never fail. It doesn't depend on us being good, doesn't depend on us being holy. That door is open because of Jesus, and it will never be closed. not from God's side anyway. So the second question that I wanted to look at was, what is it that we're doing when we pray? So we can come into his presence, we can talk to him, but what on earth is going on? Or what in heaven is going on there? Are we changing his mind? Are we giving him permission or power? God is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. He chose us before the foundation of the world and brings about his purposes in our lives and in the world around us. So what difference could it possibly make whether I pray or not? Matthew 6:8 reminds us that the Father knows what we need before we ask. But Scripture frequently commands us to pray. Jesus is an extraordinary example of someone who is a prayer. Especially in Luke, we see reports of him spending whole nights in prayer with the Father. And many scriptures suggest that prayer does change things. So James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. Luke 11:9, ask and it will be given to you. And John 16:23, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. And then, of course, the Exodus incident that we read about earlier. Moses asked God to turn from his wrath. And the Bible tells us the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of the widow who repeatedly petitions the unjust judge. The judge eventually gives justice so that she won't wear him out with her continuous asking. And Jesus gives this as an example to us of how we should pray. Pray always and do not lose heart. So it seems from these scriptures that God does change his actions in response to our prayers. If you're like me, you'll find this a bit confusing. God is sovereign and knows all things, including the end from the beginning, and yet we should ask and keep on asking and pray, and God will act in answer to our prayers. Now, we could extend this a little bit to other things that we might do as believers in Jesus as well. Why should I bother sharing the gospel? If believers were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, what about caring for the sick and needy? Well, I guess if we keep going down this line of thinking, we can get some idea of what the answer might be. So Ephesians 2:10, a familiar passage. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He is sovereign and he brings about his purposes, but we have the privilege, of participating with him in his work. It's our joy to do those good works that he prepared in advance for us, and those deeds include caring for those who are in need, sharing the gospel with others who are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We have that privilege to participate with God in God's activity, in what God is doing. And one of the ways we do that is by praying. God chooses how he will bring about his purposes, and he does that through our doing stuff, and he also does it through our praying and in his answering our prayers. So we pray in accordance with his will, and he acts powerfully. And as a result, we are more closely related to him and to what he's doing. So I think in the story of Moses and the Israelites, God ordained that Moses should be involved in the changing of his mind to save the Israelites. I hope this is helpful. It's still a bit mind-twisting, but it does make some kind of sense. In the sovereign purpose and wisdom of God, our actions, our prayers, and our decisions have eternal significance. And as we pray, we are caught up into God's life and involved in his actions. How could it ever be a duty or a drudgery? It's a joy to participate with him and in him. What an amazing blessing and privilege. So, Jesus brings us into the presence of the Father. We come to our Father through Jesus, through the Son. He has opened the way. We've been declared righteous because of him, and we've been given the favour of God. This happens in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. We enter into that true sonship of Jesus, and we recognize God as our true Father, and he recognizes us as his children. The Spirit brings about our recognizing of Jesus as Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So now we are in the presence of God, and we are in his life, the life of God. We have the privilege of joining with him in what he is doing. And an aspect of that participation in his life is prayer. As we commune with him in prayer, the Spirit works in us to conform us to the likeness of his Son, making us more and more like him in all that we are and in all that we do. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's be encouraged to pray and keep on praying and to join with God in his life. Now, I'm not sure if anyone's felt any inspiration while I've been standing here to give a testimony of something that God has done in response to prayer. So, is there someone who'd like to share? Yes, Louise.
Well, as rebellious and stiff-necked as I am, I still really trust and believe Jesus that he says he washes me clean every day, every time I repent. God has answered a gazillion of my prayers, but I'll just use one of them. Two Thursdays ago, I heard my my wheels go click, 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 and I thought, oh, that's just gravel again. So I got out, and sure enough, I did prize some gravel out with my key. And it was that morning, I picked up my granddaughters, had them for the day, drove them home, and then I had to go down the freeway to a course, drove all the way down the freeway, parked my car, went into the course, came out, started my car, backed out. Oh, I need to first say that every morning I ask God for protection. I trust God for protection, and I declare it in my prayers, and I say, God, I trust you for your protection over me this day. So, went to the course, down the freeway, sat there for a couple of hours, got in my car, backed out, and I heard this screeching sound from my front wheel. And someone on the other side of the road said, Louise, your tire's completely flat. It's down to the rim. Don't go any further. Stop. So I stopped the car, and a couple of ladies came over, and sure enough, we shone our torches on my, because it was dark, on my front wheel, and it was right down to the rim. So to cut a long story short, the RSC was very close, phoned him. He was just in the area, of course, because God had him planned already for me. And changed my tire, and in the tire was one of these humongous builder's nails. And I mean, to think that God protected me. He protected my granddaughters when I drove them home. He protected me all the way down the freeway. So yes, he is my father. I'm his beloved daughter. I can ask him for protection, and he gives it to me. So that's my testimony.
Thanks, Louise. Got time for one more? Yes, Plum?
Hello. I don't know if it's particularly relevant. It's not really a thing. It's just more a general trend. I'm just trying to be bolder, and we're learning and growing quite a lot about this, and just when you hear that still voice sort of thing, and it's happening a lot, that I'll be somewhere and just really feel that I need to pray for someone, and it quite often is a stranger who I'm pretty sure is not a believer, or, you know, that sort of thing. It happens at gym quite a lot, and yeah, I suppose I just really want to encourage you, because it's amazing how, when you do respond to those things, however inadequate we are, and you sort of, what am I going to, it's a total stranger, what am I going to, you know, how am I going to pray for someone I don't even know what's going on in their lives or whatever. But I've been finding that when I do, it's not me, it honestly is not me, because it just comes, like when I start praying for someone, well, first of all, it's amazing, because people just don't say no. When you ask them if you can pray for them, they don't say no. It's amazing, you know, and I always thought, you know, they'll think I'm this weird religious nut with my Bible and beat them on the head sort of thing, and that's all just fear of man and things, but yeah, I suppose I just want to encourage you, because it's incredible how it just, when you do try, when you're, okay, Lord, I'm inadequate, but I'll give it a go, it's, you have it right, because of course you do. It's not you doing it. You're not, you're just letting the Spirit flow through you. And he, I suppose I feel a bit like he honors that obedience. And as I say, it's just, you see people just melt in front of you and weep and, you know, and it's, it builds them up. It helps them. And the thing is, you walk away and it's just, yeah, try it, because it's all to do with that drawing, you know, it improves your relationship with the Lord so much, because he's prompted you to do something, and when you are obedient and give that a go, however scary and, you know, with our little tiny hands and inadequate toolbox or whatever, give that a go, and it's amazing how he will use you when you're willing to be used, and you just, you, how can you help but you just feel so much closer to him, because, yeah, I can't explain it. It's just, I'd encourage you to do it, because it's really awesome, and it's all to do with, that's what it's all about. I can really relate to everything you've said, because it's just, it improves your relationship, because you know him better. He's trusted you to do something, you've done it, you've tried, and you're seeing someone just helped and encouraged, or, you know, in whatever way. But the silly thing is, you're trying to give to someone and you end up receiving. You come away and you feel, you know, like you've been given the thing that you weren't even trying to get, sort of thing. So, yeah, totally get that in. Yeah, absolutely.
That's beautiful, Plum. Yeah, just participating in what God's doing. There's some examples there. Excellent. Okay, well, let me just pray for us all, and then I think we have the final song. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you through Jesus, through the perfect expression of obedience and surrender of the perfect one, the Holy One of Israel, Lord, that we can come through him and experience your favor, that we can come into your throne room and enter into your presence and experience your life in our lives. And Father, let us never take that for granted. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to join with you in what you are doing, both in prayer and in action. And we pray that we all of us may be encouraged to pray more, to draw nearer to you, to spend that time with you, and to experience your life day by day. We pray in the name of our precious Saviour, Jesus. Amen.